Good morning, friends and relatives. It's good to be here with you this morning. I understand that you had the same passage last Sunday that I'm going to read today. It's found in Matthew 5, 1 to 12. In other words, the Beatitudes. Shall we read beginning at verse 1? Now, when he saw the crowds, he went out on a mountain and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the truth, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by you. And we thank you that the truth never changes. Just like you, you never change. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I pray that you would bless us today as we look into your word. May the truth change us. And we thank you for who you are. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when I was a young person, or a young Christian, I started reading the Bible. I was 21 when I came to the Lord, and raised in a Christian home, but I was rather stubborn. I don't know if you are at all, but I went my own way. It didn't take me long to realize that the world really had nothing to offer me. Thank goodness. It didn't take me that long. And I started reading the Bible, and I came to these verses in Matthew 5. I didn't know what they were. And we were talking one day on our favorite passage. And I said, well, I came across one in Matthew 5. It says, "Blessed are the poor." Oh, you mean the Beatitudes. Oh, yeah. That's what they are. And I looked at those and I thought, man, these are impossible. How could anyone live out these virtues? It's just impossible. I can't do it. And in fact, even if you go to the end of the chapter of chapter 5, it says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Wow, that's a pretty tall order. Years ago, a fellow by the name of Benjamin Franklin once tried to attain moral perfection, and he wrote down 12 virtues of a good person. Once a week, he would practice his virtue, and then he'd report on how he had done. And he showed this to a Quaker friend of his, and he said, you missed out one virtue. What was that? Humility. So he added it to his list. And here's his list. It's kind of old-fashioned, but temperance, silence, order, resolution, frugality, industry, sincerity, justice, moderation, cleanliness, tranquility, chastity, and humility. He had a lot of good things to say, but they're out of order. He tacked humility onto the end. Jesus put it first. And if you look at those verses, it would be impossible to have any of these virtues if you didn't have humility. You know, you can't mourn without humility, and that mourn is mourning over sin. You couldn't be meek without humility. You wouldn't hunger and thirst after righteousness without humility, and so on. Humility has to come first. The Eastern Orthodox Church puts it this way: "Blessed are the poor in pride, for they and they alone have God as their king." Why do you think he put it first? Just like what I said, because you just cannot have the other virtues without humility. However, to get an accurate description of the human race, you turn them around. Absolutely, because these are not what a normal person unregenerate person lives out. It just isn't accurate. Because instead of being poor in spirit, you have pride. You have a woman on the beach in California screaming at the top of her lungs, "I am God, I am God." Just imagine how God would look down on that tiny little person screaming. And so the movie star that did that. Instead of mourners, we have seekers after pleasure. Instead of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, "I can do it myself, I need nothing." Instead of mercy, we have cruelty and revenge. Just look at the world today, and that's what we see. Instead of purity of heart, we have corruptness. Instead of peacemakers, we have quarrelsome and resentful people. Instead of rejoicing in mistreatment, we have people fighting back with all their ounce of their strength. And I'm no different. You know, I don't enjoy being mistreated, and I have fought back in the past. In Luke 6, verse 20, looking at his disciple, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." That must have sounded strange to the Jews, because wealth was the evidence of God's favor. Poverty was a sign of God's judgment. They expected Jesus to say, "Blessed are those who are rich." Jesus was not saying, "Blessed are those who live in slums." He was not saying, "Blessed are those who don't have enough to eat." He wasn't saying, "Blessed are those whose health is poor." Those people need our help. There is no virtue in either poverty or wealth. The word "poor" that Jesus used in Luke is very strong. It's the same Greek word used to describe a beggar. Remember Lazarus, that man by the gate who was covered in sore? He was a beggar. He was destitute. He was poverty-stricken. He was one without any resources whatsoever. That's the word that Jesus used. The word that he chose was to show an attitude of mind, not a physical condition, a spirit that recognizes its own destitution, a complete lack of pride. Pride comes in all sorts of forms, many of which are okay in the world today. Assurance, self-confidence, self-reliance, just a lot of self. I thought of putting selfie in there, but I didn't. High self-esteem. Now, you know, a friend of ours who was ministering in the northern community told me one day, he said, "You know, the high school teacher came to me the other day and said, the kids in our school have such low self-esteem. What's going on?" He said, "Well, it's no wonder you teach them that they evolved from a ball of slime." You know, God made us in his image. And we have value in God's sight. That's where we find our significance. But God thinks of you. He loves man. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what we're told in 2 Peter 3:9. So we have value in God's sight, but that image has been destroyed by sin. But God came to restore us. In fact, the whole Bible is a story of redemption, right from the beginning to the end. God came to redeem mankind. The poverty that Jesus spoke of has to do with how we perceive ourselves before God. We are spiritual paupers. We are helpless to do anything about it in our own strength. The poverty of spirit is opposite of spiritual pride. The Pharisees were full of spiritual pride. They were confident of their own righteousness. They looked down on everyone else. In Luke 18, we read these words. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, like robbers and evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He he would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The Pharisee was rich in spirit because his confidence of his own righteousness. He was intoxicated with moral and spiritual pride. He demanded that God accept him because of what he had done. The tax collector, on the other hand, demonstrated poverty of spirit. He would not even look to heaven. Each received what he needed. The Pharisee expressed his need for nothing, and that's what he got. The tax collector admitted his sin, expressed his need for mercy, and that's what he got. Verse 14, I tell you the truth, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. After this lesson in a Sunday school class, the teacher asked this one student if he'd pray, or asked the student to pray. And this one young fellow stood up and he said, Oh Lord, I thank you that I'm not like the tax collector. I really don't think he got the message. If God is to hear us when we must recognize and confess our own depravity. There's a difference between poverty of spirit and putting oneself down. Some people do that in order to appear humble. They put on an act. St. Jerome said this, Beware of the pride of humility. Pride is a deadly sin. It poisons even our virtues. That really came home to me. I can be quite critical of people. And I realized, you know what you're doing, Steve? You're comparing yourself to them and telling other people that you're better than them. It's something that can sneak up on you very easily. Years ago, I read an article on this, on the Beatitudes, and this is what this fellow by the name of Lars Williamson had to say. And these terms might be a little out of date, but this is a few years ago that I read this. When a person becomes proud of his purity, he becomes a prude. When he becomes proud of his correct behavior, he becomes a prig. When he becomes proud of his authority, he becomes a totalitarian. When he becomes proud of his devotion to God, he becomes self-righteous. The poor in spirit recognize this. They are stewards and not owners of God's gifts. Any gift that we have comes from God. They accept themselves for who they are, sinners in desperate need of God's mercy. They accept their new status in Christ, sinners saved by grace. They find their security in their relationship to God, and they can be themselves. And that need, Jesus came to set us free. We don't have to have chips on our shoulders. We don't have to be easily offended. We have nothing to prove. We do not depend on our own success, but on God's provision. They find security not in their own accomplishments, but in God's faithfulness. Isn't that wonderful? We find our satisfaction in God's faithfulness because God is faithful. We have done nothing to deserve what God has given us. Years ago, I was watching a Billy Graham crusade, and he was in one of those huge football stadiums, thousands of people there. And when he walked on the stage, he received a standing ovation. They got up and they clapped. And do you know what he did? He just sat down and bowed his head. He wouldn't accept it. Because what would a movie star do? Or a famous singer. They just love the applause. But no, he bowed his head and he wouldn't accept it. There is a promise with each beatitude. As you've read them, you'll see that. And the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of God. And those who mourn will be comforted and so on and so forth. Those who are meek will inherit the earth. Those who are hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. Those who are merciful will be shown mercy and so on. And these promises are not just for now, but they're for the future too. They're also for now. The primary use of this passage refers to the rule of God in our hearts. The question is, how can we be poor in spirit? Is it possible? Years ago, John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, preached a very animated sermon, and I'm sure it was, if you're familiar with his production, the Pilgrim's Progress. But he preached this sermon as he left the pulpit and he was walking down the aisle. This one lady said, "Oh, Mr. Bunyan, that was a wonderful sermon." He said, "I know, the devil already told me." My cousin once in jest told me that he was going to write a book on humility. And the first 16 pages would be pictures of him in humble poses. You know, humility is something that we can't pretend to. We can pretend to have it, but we don't have it really. It comes when we recognize who I am and who God is, basically. Here are some suggestions. Focus on God. Poverty of spirit begins with a vision of the greatness of God. Remember Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 when he was reduced to an animal because he thought himself, "Oh, look what I've done. Look at this. Look at my kingdom. I'm the greatest monarch in all of the world." And God reduced him to an animal. For 7 years, he ate grass like an animal in the field. And this is what he discovered. In Isaiah 40, verses 22 to 25. "He, God, sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal?" says the Holy One. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar realized, that God was in control, not him. He was the one who said when to stop and when to go. He was the one that set him up to power. He's the one that took him down. So that's focus on God, number one. And number two, do not compare yourself with others. Just be who you are, who God made you. C.S. Lewis says it this way: "Whenever we find our religious life is making us feel that we are good above all, that we are better than someone else, I think maybe sure we can be sure that we are being acted upon by the devil. The real testing of being in the presence of God is that you either forget about yourself altogether or see yourself as a small, dirty object. It's better to forget about yourself altogether." That's number one, was focus on God. Number two, do not compare yourself with others. Number three, realize your own sinfulness. Man's tendency is to sin. Mark 7, verses 21 to 23. "For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil comes. Sexual immorality, theft and murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All those evils come from within, from inside, and defile a person." That's number three, realize your sinfulness. Number four, practice repentance. It's a way of life. It's a long process. The Lord's Prayer is a daily prayer, and he tells us to forgive us this day our trespasses. That's a prayer for us every day. Be open to criticism is the fifth one. So we have those four so far. Focus on God. Do not compare yourself with others. Realize your sinfulness. Practice repentance. And be open to criticism is number five. Pride cannot be cured by one piece of humble pie, whatever that is. We must be ready for reproof, even if not deserved. That's tough to take. Sir Francis of Assisi said, "Sometimes the only people who really tell the truth about us are our enemies." Ironically, we ought to listen to them. And number six, pray often with the right motives. James 4:3, "When you ask, do not receive because you ask for the wrong motives, that you may depend, that you may depend what you get on your pleasures. Or must be. I think I got them. Anyways. Pray with the right motives. And praise continually. We're reminded that everything is a gift from God. It reminds us on our dependence of God. I'll just go over those things. Focus on God. Do not compare yourself with others. Realize your sinfulness. Practice repentance. Be open to criticism. And that's tough. Pray often with the right motives. Praise continually. Pride is the root of all sin. Poverty of spirit is the root of all virtues. This beatitude is the key to all that follow. Like I told you before, spiritual poverty is foundational. It's essential. The grace of God depends on our spiritual bankruptcy. This is how Jesus invites us to enter his kingdom. He fills us. You can't pour anything into a full cup. Jesus asks us to become empty cups so that he can fill us. There once was a very, very wealthy farmer who had accomplished a lot in his life and was very proud of his property and what he had. One day he had his help saddle his favorite horse, and he was going to ride over his thousands of acres and look over his property. And about dinner time, he came upon one of his helpers out there fixing the fence, and he realized it was the guy was about to have lunch, and he slipped off his horse without this man hearing him, and he quietly walked up to him, and he heard the man pray, and all the man had before him was a slice of very rough bread and some salted pork. And this man went on to pray, and he thanked the Lord for his meal. He thanked the Lord for his family. He thanked the Lord for who he was. And he was just straight out thankful for everything. And the rich farmer was kind of astounded. Well, how can you be thankful for all this stuff? He said, I'm just so pleased that I'm his child. That farmer went home that night and had a very good meal. Everything was taken care of. And then shortly that night he had a nightmare, a terrible dream. He dreamt that the richest man in the valley had died. And he knew it was him, so he called his doctor, and his doctor checked out. Everything was okay. And early in the morning, there was a knock on the door. That poor worker of his hands had died. You see, the richest man in the valley had died, and it wasn't the farmer. But there's only one true picture of humility, and that's Jesus Christ on the cross. Philippians 2:6-9. Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in the human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. That's our picture of humility, is Jesus Christ on the cross. That one who loves you, who died for you, and wants each of us to enjoy a life of freedom, a life that looks forward to his coming, but a life that begins today. Not just for the future.